And for you that are staying, I welcome you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, as this is the second week in this series in the book of James. We were actually back in town from being away, but we were not feeling that great, so we weren't here last week. Todd had already planned on preaching, and it was great to be online, to be on YouTube, worshiping with you guys, if you didn't get a chance to hear that sermon from last week, please go back and listen to it. It was an amazing beginning and summary of this book. It really does set the stage for what we are going to be looking at through the rest of this time. It really is great. So for you sixth graders, if this might be the first time that you're sticking around for a sermon, it's okay. You'll figure it out. Make sure you grab your bulletin, and the outline will be there. It's a way to kind of track with, maybe jot down a few things that God might be teaching you, a couple words that you want to look more at. Just allow yourself to be connected with the Word of God. Have your Bible open and looking at what God is teaching through His Word, and we'll see what He has for us. So as we came out of the first four verses of James, we're going to look now at verses 5 through 8, and so it's great to go from a series like Covenant Theology, where we're taking like all the prophets at one time, or like David or the life of Jesus and how he fulfills the new covenant. It's fun to go from that to now the book of James, where we're going to take a few verses at a time. We're going to kind of slow walk this through this book, the purpose being to really intently look at these things, but also to use it as a way of understanding how do you study a passage like this? How do you look at different ways of studying the Bible? And so we're going to be looking at the book of James at the same time looking at ways to study God's Word. And rather than just read it and like, I have no idea what that means, and you close your Bible and keep moving on, what would it look like for us to dig in? And this passage really does lead us there in an understanding. So would you stand with me? This is the Word of God. Us standing is an expression of us submitting ourselves to His Word. And this is what He says in the book of James, starting in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would be with us, that you would be in our midst. God, that you would teach us from your word. We know that it is your Holy Spirit who takes your word and makes it alive and active. So, Father, as much as we want to think it's about a preacher, it has nothing to do with me, and it is all about your word and you by your Spirit making it understandable. So, Father, I pray that you would bring a deep understanding and a deep wisdom of your people. Father, I pray for those in this room that may not know you, who have never received Jesus by faith alone for salvation. God, would today be the day of salvation. And I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So sixth graders, you may remember this from VBS, because in VBS last month, actually it's August, so June, we looked at the idea of wisdom. And so you might remember that we looked at two kings and the contrast between these two kings, and we learned about them in 2 Chronicles. One was Rehoboam, and the other was Jehoshaphat. We didn't use that guy's name because we would have lost all the kids during VBS. We called him King Jay. All right, so we learned about these two kings in 2 Chronicles, and it was a deep contrast, two ways of living out faith. And the first was Rehoboam. And what does it say in 2 Chronicles 12? When the rule of Rehoboam was established and he was strong, he abandoned the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. It goes on to say, and he did evil, for he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. So he comes into power, he abandons the Lord, he doesn't seek the Lord. Now contrast that with Jehoshaphat. Nice. All right. I love that guy's voice, by the way. And so compare that with Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 17 through 20, that he sought the Lord. He set his heart to seek the Lord. It culminates in this one passage, actually in 2 Chronicles 20, where a great army of the Moabites and the Ammonites come up against him in the city. And what do we see? In 2 Chronicles 20, then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And so here's the opposite of what Rehoboam did. Rehoboam abandons the Lord and doesn't set his face to seek him. Jehoshaphat is here now knowing that he must seek the Lord. And there's this amazing summary verse in verse 12. He says, "For we are powerless against this great horde," that's an army, "that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." You could take that and probably apply that to every aspect of your life. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on the Lord. And I think that's what the life of wisdom really is, that we become watching for what God will do, listening for what he will say, and that we search for wisdom by humbling ourselves before God. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do when we think about our career and our future. What job should we take? Which one should we not take? We don't know what to do as parents when each stage of our kids' lives seems to require a completely different set of parenting skills. You're like, oh yeah, this will help me in the next one, and it doesn't. And you're like, huh, gotta go back and learn it all over again. As a friend, and friends, they're changing, and these relationships that you were like stuck together and close, and there was nothing that could break you apart. Now, all of a sudden, these friends that were super close are now feeling like they're distant. How do you navigate everything? We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you, God. And that is the definition of wisdom. That really, wisdom is the ability to apply what he knew to the problems of life. So someone that is wise, that can apply what they know to all the problems of life. So there's an understanding of knowledge that's a right kind of understanding of things. Well, wisdom is actually the proper application of that knowledge. So you can know a lot of things about the Bible. You can know a lot of things about God. You can know a lot of things about yourself. You can know a lot of things, but that's not wisdom. Wisdom is applying it to life. One author said, it is the skill in the art of godly living. That's what wisdom is. The skill and the art of godly living. Now, for you kind of like, you know, engineer types, art just drives you nuts, right? Because it's like, all right, what are the rules? Well, wisdom really challenges that. Wisdom is not simply describing the rules to follow, now go do them, because rules are limited. What happens when the context changes? What happens when life changes, when the circumstance changes? Oftentimes, rules don't make sense anymore. Because rules always have a context. Wisdom can take knowledge and apply it in a different setting, even than the one that you learned it. And what we're going to see in this is, it kind of comes out in James, is the need of wisdom. So verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. So the Greek word here that starts this sentence is not the word if. The ESV actually doesn't have the word that's in the Greek. It's actually a conjunction, either and or but, depending on the context. It's a connecting word. It's and something else happened, or but this is a different idea. And so the actual beginning point of this verse in verse 5 is the word but, because it's a contrast. The ESV and the NIV leave it out because obviously it feels like a contrast already. You know, lacking nothing, if any of you lacks wisdom, it feels contrasted. Yet the Greek has it there. Some translations actually translate it. So why would I go into all of that? And so one Bible study principle that we're going to see and maybe even apply is to read multiple translations of a passage. Now, you can do that when you're looking at 4 verses. If you're looking at 10 chapters, that becomes a little more difficult. But when you start to read multiple translations, you're like, oh, interesting. There's some nuance to this word, because one translator picks up something and another translator picks up another. They're really great translations, but there's lots of nuances in our language, in English. Then you're going from one entire language with nuance to an entirely different language with nuance. Of course, translations are going to look different. And so one Bible study principle, just read multiple translations. And so why is this conjunction important? Why is the word but, the contrast, important? Is because if you read about wisdom starting in verse 5 only, you don't know what he's talking about. Okay, you have to read it in light of verse 4, and the conjunction helps us get there, even if logically we miss the connection. Another Bible study principle, context is king. Okay, if I learned anything in seminary, it was this, that you can't just read a verse by itself. You've got to read what's before it and what's after it and how it fits in the larger context of a passage. So Todd preached last week on these opening 4 verses, and his last point was the outcome of our trials. And let me pick up right where he left off in thinking of the outcome of our trials and how it comes into our understanding of wisdom. So remember, there's a conjunction, there's a connection between verse 4 and verse 5. So let's read them together, okay? So verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So when we read that verse, if anyone lacks wisdom, you can hear it generally. And you're not off base. You know, if we lack wisdom, we should ask God. But in context, what's the context of asking for wisdom? If you are in the middle of those trials that are playing themselves out. In steadfastness, because trials produce steadfastness, and steadfastness produces these things. But if you lack wisdom in that, so wisdom in suffering and wisdom in trials is needed. It's not just hey, we're going to pray that God takes this trial away. James is saying when trials come on you, when God is working in you to navigate these things, we need the wisdom of God. And why? Because typically when trials happen, in a sense when suffering happens, when things go out of our control, there are often no rules that apply to what we are working through. We need to take and understand the knowledge of God and apply it to the circumstance that we are working through. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete. Now, if you're anything like me, that word perfect wigs you out a little bit, right? Like, I must not be very James-like because that word's never shown up in my life. And I would wonder if it's not in yours also. And this is where we're going to get another kind of principle here. And it's the idea of word studies. And those bullets really do look crazy. Oh, it's just back there. Okay. All right. So the next one is word studies. And so... read multiple translations, context is king, and then word studies, because if you come back to verses 4 and 5, the word full, its full effect, and the word perfect actually have the same root word and even what we call in Greek the same lemma. Okay, you're like, ooh, a lemma. Not a lemon, a lemma. And in Greek, that is the word that you look up in a dictionary. Okay, so root words, and then obviously there's different kinds of usages of a root word, and we end up, and those are the words we can look up in a dictionary. Well, the word for full and perfect is the word, the meaning of the end of something or the goal of something. So let steadfastness in the midst of trials have its end effect, its goal effect, its completed effect, that you may be, well, that's a weird one. You may be ended. You may be the goal. It's basically that you may reach what God has intended for you through those trials, right? Do you remember what Todd said? The goal of being mature, of being complete, the goal allows us to push through the pain of trials. So it is the idea of fullness, completeness, and perfection, at least translated here, it's all pointing the same place. It's the end product, the end goal, what God has intended to accomplish. All right, but where do we end up? That we would be lacking nothing. But if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. So we get to this understanding of the lack of wisdom. So the trials, and as they play out, is, man, we need wisdom to navigate those things. Now we come to this place that we lack it. So we need wisdom, but we don't have it. Now this means that you and I don't have everything that we need to do this life. We are in over our heads. We don't know. And so to live this verse out, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, what is required before you even move to the sense of asking, what must you do and what attitude must you have that will actually allow you to get there is humility. Is humility that I don't know. Humility is I don't know everything, and actually I'm not even made to know everything. Our culture says what? Fake it until you make it, right? Pretend until everybody believes your pretending is actually real, or until you figure out what you're trying to pretend to be. The gospel says no. The gospel says you lack wisdom. You lack. The gospel says admit it. There's freedom. There's freedom in not knowing. There's freedom in not having all the answers. There's freedom there. Our world says fake it. God says bring it all before me. And that's the entire nature of the gospel. is so much of our world is we're going to dress ourselves up, make ourselves look good so that people can recognize us and think good of us. The gospel is the opposite. If you want to know God, it's not, God, this is how great I am. It is, God, this is how much I lack. God, this is my weakness. God, I'm actually wanting to go my own way, away from the way that you're calling me, and yet I come before you and need you. It's the very nature of the gospel that actually leads us to gain wisdom. Every single one of us lacks wisdom. Even the wisest among us has a lacking in many different ways. And so what are we called to do is to ask God. So just even the idea of asking is incredibly humbling, right? If you're married for any amount of time, you know, past like the years where everything's great, or maybe the first day, I don't know. If you're married for any amount of time, isn't it amazingly difficult to actually ask for something that you want or maybe even need? You know you need it. You know you need to ask your spouse for it, but for some reason we won't do it. Why? Because asking is incredibly vulnerable. We're going to expose ourselves, especially if it's not just a need, but a want. We're going to put ourselves out there, and they could crush our dream. They could say no. They could respond accordingly. They could give us that look like, why in the world are you asking for that? And you're like, well, that's fine. Anyway. And so we don't ask. We don't put ourselves out there because it's vulnerable. We just, you know what? I'm going to do it myself. I'm just going to keep on plugging along. And that sounds like it's no big deal, but I'm looking at enough smiles to know that it's right where we live. And guess what? It's not the gospel. The gospel calls us and actually frees us to be vulnerable before God, and I think it actually allows us to be vulnerable before people, our spouse and our family included. Why is it the hardest to ask them for something? It's kind of crazy, isn't it? But because we don't like being exposed. We don't like being seen as lacking or needy. And here we come. If you lack wisdom, ask God. And I would imagine so often asking God is the very last thing that we end up doing. I'm going to outthink it. I'm going to diagram it. I'm a pro and con and all these different things. Ask God. He already knows you lack the wisdom that he's calling you to, right? In Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. It's come before him in reverence and awe. Wisdom starts with humbling yourself before God. God knows more than me. I think I know better. But God actually knows better. And the only place to look for any real wisdom is in him and in his word. Yet, asking is vulnerable because we can't pretend to have it all together. And that's the beautiful place of the people of God. Proverbs 2, we learned this in VBS. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That wisdom is something that we are called to pursue, to chase after, to ask for, to search for, to go before the face of God to find. To find wisdom, you have to call out for it. You have to ask God, according to James. According to Proverbs, it's call out to him, raise your voice to him, and chase after it with diligence. Seek it like you were looking for silver. chase after it like you are trying to find hidden treasure. What does that look like? Well, next thing, and just another Bible study principle, if you've never just diagrammed the flow of logic of a passage, now, I know, we all hated diagramming sentences in grammar, except the very small handful of us that felt like that was the math version of English, okay? I get it. But sit down with a word processor. Sit down with Word or Google Docs, whatever. Copy, paste a passage, and just use the tab and enter key. I'm not thinking like draw lines and, you know, is this a participle? Or doesn't matter. Just sit down with a word processor and just hit enter in tab to try to feel the logic of a passage. Well, what does this one look like? In verse 5, and this is going to be way too small eventually. It's already small. And so if any of you lacks wisdom, well, let him ask God. And then the next phrase actually describes God. And so it's actually just kind of bump it over because it's describing the flow of logic is let him ask God and it will be given him. You can just see it. Rather than read it in a paragraph, you often miss it. Now, that's not the most profound thing, but you can see that there's an understanding of this. So you can't read that, but it's kind of, this is actually how I kind of think through a passage. Nothing detailed, nothing elaborate. This is not a seminary education. This is an enter key and tab. It's also how I memorize stuff. Because you start to see the logical flow of a passage, you know, you start to see, let him ask God, oh, who is God? Well, he's the one who gives generously to all without reproach. And so the tab actually helps you. What does it look like then? Let him ask God and it will be given him. Well, how should we ask? Let him ask in faith. With no doubting. It's not a new idea. That's let him ask and it'll be given. Well, how do we ask? It's actually describing that. Then you keep moving. 6, and I'm kind of now just focusing on 6 through 8. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. Well, what about the him? And when you start to use the tab key in logic flow, you start to see something that you don't see in the paragraph. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person, so there's a parallel thought, must not suppose, I ran out of space, so forgive me, in reality, this is going long, that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That's not the most profound thing in the world, but if we're not looking intently, we miss all the parallel thoughts. You know how many like bullet points are in a passage of scripture that you miss if it's written in paragraph form? If you write it out and just dig a little, and we start to see what God is doing and what he is teaching. So how should we ask? Asking is vulnerable, but where is it a gospel thing and not just, I'm going to dress myself up? We are called to, what, in verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. The idea of doubting is to be kind of in conflict or creating distinction. James actually uses this word later when someone is creating division in the body of Christ. Same word. So ask in faith without any division in yourself, kind of this conflict or battling against yourself. Why? Because when we ask God for something and yet we are conflicted, will he answer? Is he faithful? Is he not? We're like a wave of the sea. Now, don't picture the beach. That's way too calm and consistent. Put yourself like on one of those like fishing boats on, you know, like Animal Planet, and, you know, like the waves are coming from every which way and it's chaos and it's, you know, we wouldn't last very long without getting sick. That's the picture of what James is talking about, that if we ask without, or we ask in with doubt, we in a sense kind of undermining the idea of faith. We are tossed aside and back and forth. We'll pick up that as we look at faith through the rest of this book. There's tons of statements about faith in that. So we've seen the need of wisdom. We've seen our lack of wisdom. What do we do with it? But then we're going to end with the gift of wisdom, right? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Actually, you're reading it this way. Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. If you lack wisdom and you ask God, what will he do? He will give it. It is God who gives generously. Proverbs 2, we learned this in VBS, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. It is God who is the one who gives wisdom. He gives generously. He gives without reproach, meaning without finding fault. And what's interesting, he gives to all without reproach. And so what's the qualifier of that is to ask in faith. So how do you come before God? You ask in faith, and he will give generously the wisdom that we need. I would imagine every single one of us walked in here in some circumstance or in some scenario where we feel like we do not know what to do. Just like Jehoshaphat, we don't know what to do, but are your eyes on the Lord? Wisdom is found in him. Wisdom is found in his word. Wisdom is found in digging in and knowing him. Guess what? When God gives us a command, he also knows that we need his provision to actually keep it. When he calls us to something and we lack what we need to do it, and we ask, do you think God won't answer that prayer? I think God loves to answer the prayer where his people come to him and ask and plead, God, give me wisdom. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to apply your truth to this situation. I don't know what is next. God, I need you. Would you teach me? And he is the one who gives generously to all who ask. Are we willing to do it? It's the gift of wisdom that he brings. Just as I was thinking about this, just the notion of humility. That if you are too proud, or that you need to know everything, or it's amazing how you are going to live your life outside of the wisdom of God. If you want to define how life goes and live it on your terms, you're going to live outside of God and his wisdom and his love. The only way in is humility. The only way to thrive and grow is humility. And in that lowliness, in that weakness, in that lacking, we ask, God, you know we need it. Would you provide it? And he is the God who gives generously. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would take these words, your word. God, help us not to be like a wave of the sea. Help us not to be just buffeted back and forth and have no anchor. But God, we can have an anchor because of faith in you, even in the midst of suffering. Why? Because you are not surprised. You are unfazed by the things that we suffer through. And God, thank you for it. God, give us a stability in asking, a stability in our faith in you, not just trying to make life work out. God, that we actually can be strong, we can be firm, we can be established, we can have wisdom, we can actually live in the midst of suffering and trials and difficulty because you are the one who gives us wisdom. God, I pray that we would be ones that reach out to you, that cry out to you. God, give us that desire to dig into your word, to look at the structure of a verse, to look at a word study, to look at its context, to read different translations. God, give us a desire to know you and know your word. And God, in that, teach us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.